All right. Good to see each of you here tonight. Let's take our hymn books and turn to Psalm number 1. See each other again soon before while you tarry still. Pray that you would continue to guide and direct our church in this critical time, that your man would be brought here to lead us in the near future according to your plan. Thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. To reaffirm what we said Sunday night, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, the 1st, Brother Welton will be back. He'll be here by himself. His family's not able to be with him this time. Following the morning service, there will be a question and answer time to discuss any issues. Hopefully everybody will understand where he's coming from in every area of his, where he would like to go with his ministry. And then we will have an evening service also that day as well. So hope you'll come and be with us. All right. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Okay, here we go. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think all of us need that. Particularly in the physical sense, but definitely in the spiritual sense as well. All right, Jason, let's see the next
26.
One. Ah. I mention this every time, but they butchered the second verse. It should say, here I raise by an Ebenezer. So that pain that was going on is gone now. That's good. What was the result of the biopsy?
It's still pending, and my daughter is the one who talked to them, and I don't know, but I talked with her this afternoon, so I don't know.
Okay. We'll keep that part in just in case. Yes, Catherine.
Just a prayer blast for tonight. Johnny and Chris are the two guys that put my furnace in. I gave them Bible tracks, so just keep in mind tonight for salvation, that they read the tract and it would make sense.
Okay. Right.
I just wanted to give you an update with Jordan and just a phrase. So I talked to Ed the other day, and apparently Jordan started responding to some things, to some treatments, and she started actually responding as if she was recognizing people were in the room. And her dad actually called Ed and put him on speakerphone, and he started talking to her and said that, you know, told her that he loved her, and she actually gave a thumbs up and tried to move her head. So she hasn't, you know, she hasn't been fully responsive or anything like that. She hasn't been talking, but she is starting to make movements and actually acknowledge that she's realizing that people are there.
She tracks them with her eyes.
Oh, and she's been tracking people with her eyes. So the Lord is definitely making progress. I just want to thank everybody for praying for her, and that he just continues to do a work in that area, and then, you know, ultimately that I'd be able to have an opportunity to witness to her. Oh, yeah, that's right. Also, she did get accepted to the Good Shepherd, which is good. It's a good thing, because that was the better option, where they'll actually be able to continue with her and do the rehab and stuff. So,
are you talking about the one on the south side of Allentown?
I believe so, is it?
He just said Good Shepherd. I would assume so.
As far as I know, that's the only one I know of around here.
Yeah.
I would have to assume it is.
She's at Lehigh Valley now, so as soon as a bed opens up, they'll be moving her. And they'll be able to, from what he told me, they'll be able to work with her for 3 hours a day solely for rehabilitation. So that's the best case scenario.
With COVID going on, when she goes over there, how are they going to be able to handle visitors?
That I'm not 100% sure about yet. I'm thinking that there's going to be a little
immediate
bit
family, and probably an Ed is probably about all, maybe.
Probably. I'm sure it's not going to be just to anybody, but I'm hoping that's actually something else we can pray about. Is, you know, obviously with this going on, he still has only gotten to see her one time this whole time that she's been in there. So he's really been wanting to get back in to see her, and we're hoping that, you know, at Good Shepherd, he's gonna have a little more opportunity to actually see her. So, you know, and he's been messed up, you know, internally, like dealing with things, because, you know, he's like, you know, she's starting to respond to people in the room. You know, I don't want her wondering, like, where is my fiance, and I'm nowhere to be found. So he's really been dealing with some inner turmoil over it.
Yes, Donna.
We have Nick on the cancer list, Mike Hoover's brother-in-law.
Yes.
He started chemo on Monday. So we continue to pray for him. I talked with Florence today. She called me this time. And she's doing well. Says hello to everybody. He's lonesome because they locked him again. So can't have any visitors, but she's doing well.
She's what, 94 now, I think?
Maybe 95 in January.
We thought she was going to go home to heaven a few months ago, but the Lord changed the plan there.
She was not doing well, but she bounced back and is doing real well, lady. Walker. She walks herself with her walker from her bed to the bathroom. So she says, tell everybody she's well taken care of and she's happy.
Okay. Go ahead, Jason.
Keep praying for Kelly's situation with the medicine. The Lord has not seen fit to give us an approval for any longer period of time than 1 month at a time. But so far, they're about ready to do another override for next month so that she won't have to have any lapse again. We're having trouble. The insurance company have given approval for it, but it's a clinical approval, so they won't pay for it, which is about it.
So it's not a big deal.
I don't need anybody to approve me spending the money, but that's where we're at. So I've been trying to get, the union is saying that no, they have to pay for it, and the company is saying we're not going to do it, so they filed a grievance against the, or a bunch of other employees filed a grievance against my company for the health insurance, because it's a problem for more than just myself. And so I don't know what they're going to do. If there's talk that they're going to just pay us and let us go get our own insurance, which hopefully we'll be able to go back to Aetna, and then she'll be able to get coverage again on that drug. So, well, for right now, we're taking care of us each month. They've been doing this override, so she's able to keep taking it. So thank the Lord for that. And just pray that next month they'll meet our needs again.
I'm not even involved. My head hurts.
I know. It's terrible.
These insurance.
It seems like every year dealing with insurance companies just gets more and more complicated.
Mm-hmm. And more expensive.
Yeah. That too. The old days where the insurance, the reason for having the insurance was to take care of things that you couldn't take care of yourself. Those are long gone, you know. They just want to do the bare minimum or nothing at all and expect you to still pay for it. Okay, anything else? Just a moment, then we'll continue our study in Jude. You can get your Bibles ready then and get started there. I know we've covered a lot of material. I'm in the process of getting it ready, so there will be notes I will hand out. So some of the stuff that it might have been difficult to get it all or written it down or whatever. So hopefully most of the information will be there for you shortly. Okay. We obviously have covered way too much material for me to try to review it all. I will try to do an overview of what we've covered so far. We covered the theme of the book of Jude, which is warning us about the ungodly people who have crept in and tried to create problems in the church by teaching false doctrine. And that's been going on ever since the Lord Jesus left. And so nothing has changed in that regard. They have obviously maybe have improved their methods, and people are more susceptible to it, and they have more avenues to use to proclaim their methods now with television and internet and so forth and radio, which obviously in the first century none of that was going on. But they're still following the same patterns and following the devil in trying to deceive people. But anyway, the examples we gave earlier about Israel and them not following the Lord and being deceived and trying to go back to the way of life they had in Egypt. The angels who followed Lucifer, and obviously God is going to judge them one day at the great white throne judgment, and then all of those folks will be in the lake of fire forever. And by the way, you hear people say all the time, well, God wouldn't send anybody to hell or to the lake of fire. Yes, he would, but that's not why those exist. They're there for the devil and the demons. It's not for humans. The people who go there do so by their own choice. Okay, then the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw all of that. And we noted how the devil was very powerful and can deceive anyone. And even Michael the archangel in verse 9, when he had to dispute with the devil, he didn't approach him himself, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that's the same way that we have to approach temptation, following the Lord's example, using the Word of God to combat the temptations that we all face. All right. Verse 10 went back to the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they corrupted themselves, and these false teachers. And we see this today where the so-called education in schools teach people that they are just animals, maybe a little bit higher elevation than animals, but just animals. And it's verse 10 makes that very clear, as brute beasts. And that's exactly what we're seeing today, why we see so many violent crimes. And not just against others, but why the suicide rate is so high. People have no hope. They think this life is all there is. And when everything turns sour, they just want to end it all and get away from all their trouble. And it's sad that we see so much of that today. All right, the last section we covered was the section on the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. Those were that was the last section that we talked about, I believe. And we aren't going to take the time to go back to cover all that again. Cain obviously brought the wrong offering. He tried to bring vegetables or fruit, whatever it was, rather than a lamb like his brother. Well, people today are trying to promote a false gospel as well. You know, we know the Word of God says that it is only by the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation comes, by his shedding, the shedding of his blood. Well, you have all these alternate gospels, and just about all of them involve works. And obviously, that's a direct attack on Scripture and on God. Then we see the error of Balaam. Balaam wanted to curse Israel because of his employer, Balak. Well, the Lord wouldn't allow him to do so, so he got Israel to corrupt themselves by intermarrying with the nations around. And when they did that, then God had to punish Israel for that. And the same thing is true of each one of us today. We have to be careful with whom we associate. It's one thing if you're trying to reach out to somebody and share with them the Word of God and proclaim the gospel. but we cannot condone the sin that they are involved in. And that's a fine line, and it's hard. But we have to maintain the good testimony and good example. The best example I can think of in that regard is in at least two places I've worked in the past, they would have holiday gatherings in December outside of work, and inevitably they would go to a place that no Christian should go, and they would have alcohol and everything else. I had to tell them, look, I do not believe in the holiday, number one, and then number two, all this stuff that you folks want to be involved in, as a Christian, I cannot do those things. And I did it in a nice way, and everybody understood where I was coming from. And this, the one place I was at, that happened in December. Only a few months later was September 11th of 2001. And without exception, every one of them wanted to talk to me about, well, how could God allow something like that? And that gave a perfect opportunity to share the Word of God. I know that was 19 years ago, but the same things still happen today if we live the right way. Okay, moving on now. I want to talk now about verses 12 and 13. Let's read those. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. All right. First thing I want to mention here is the feasts of charity. We see this all the time today where churches, instead of making the focus about God's Word and edifying believers and reaching people with the gospel of Christ, it's become a social club. And, you know, in the old days, when there were needs within the church family, if it was possible within that particular family, extended family, they would take care of it themselves. And if they couldn't, then folks within the church would help. Now, we see, you know, that's still happening, but on a much larger scale. And then when churches stop helping like that, then the government gets involved. And that's why we see all these agencies within the federal government, because people aren't taking their own responsibilities like they should be and expect the government to provide for them when they don't want to take care of their own situation the way they should. This kind of reminds me of, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 for just a moment. I want to go to the section that's just before Paul talks about the Lord's table. I want to go back to verse 17. Verses 17 through 22. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. All right, and then obviously, as we just looked at Sunday night, verses 23 through 34, Paul tells us the right way to partake of the Lord's table. But I realize this situation was happening within the church, but there is no doubt in my mind that a lot of this stuff that was going on, there were some false people within the church that were creating problems here. And the beginning of verse 12 here, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They just assume that you're there to cater to them and take care of them. That's why you hear all these guys on the radio, see them on TV or over the internet, where they say, God told me to do this, and I need to raise this many dollars in order to do this. And obviously what they want to do is completely contrary to the Word of God. All right. Then next it says, clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. Reminds me of, we'll look at these two passages, but in both in Ephesians 4, verse 14, and in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. These are men who are driven about by every wind of doctrine. There's the old saying, you either stand for something or you fall for everything. And that's exactly what happens with these guys. And by the way, I don't mean to exclude the women. There are some women that do this as well. Fruitless trees. If we go back to John chapter 15, we realize that no fruit is possible unless we are branches attached to the true vine, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, without him, we can do nothing. So when there's no fruit, it's clear that they're not attached to the vine. So that's a pretty good, we've heard many times recently, we are not to judge, but we are to be fruit inspectors. This is the case right here, where there's no fruit, there's no change in the life, and that raises a serious question of where they stand before the Lord. However, as in the case of Lot, in the Old Testament, based on what we read in Genesis, we think he's just like the people of Sodom. But we find out in the New Testament that he vexed his righteous soul every day by allowing himself to remain in that atmosphere. So it is possible to appear like you're just like the world, but really be saved, but not very often. Okay. Twice dead. I find that interesting. No question. But the thing is, with the apostates, they may have heard the truth, but they never latched on to it in the first place. It's one thing where you have in the parable of the sower, where the word does latch on, but the cares of this life take it away. Now, that's one thing. But when it's on the hard ground where the seed just lands on the ground and then the birds take it away, that's obviously a picture of the devil coming. That's exactly what we see here. By the way, if you want to see the whole passage about the parable of the sower, and it's more accurately the soils, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 is the actual parable. And then verses 18 through 23 are the explanation. All right. Jude calls it raging waves of the sea. They're out of control. Paul calls it in the book of Galatians temperance, self-control. These folks have no control at all. They're completely dominated by their flesh, and whatever they have to do to get what they want, that's what they do. Wandering stars. I'm sure you've heard stories. I know I have many times in my lifetime of how scientists have tracked a particular star, and it's no longer in the orbit that it used to be in. If it even exists anymore, it's completely off track and goes in a different pattern. In some cases, they just explode because they don't follow the pattern that they were supposed to be in. I imagine it's possible for stars to crash into each other, though I haven't heard of anything like that necessarily, but it's certainly possible. But that's what happens when things don't follow the pattern that they're supposed to be following. And the same thing is true here. When we don't follow the Word of God, pretty much anything is possible. And none of it is good. All right. We already read this, but the end of verse 13 indicates those with these characteristics are without God and can expect His judgment upon them. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? All right. Now we can move on to an interesting section. And it's about Enoch, the prophet. In the Old Testament, we know nothing of this. We don't find anything about Enoch and his prophecy except here. So I found this very interesting. Verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." All right. So, notice in verse 15, I think it's four times the word ungodly is mentioned there. On purpose, obviously. These are not saved people. And by the way, what Enoch prophesies here in verses 14 and 15, yes, at the end of the tribulation, the second physical landing of the Lord on earth. Obviously, he makes an appearance 7 years earlier to take us home to heaven. But we meet him in the air. All right. So, yes, that's correct. And by the way, in the Old Testament, this is called the Day of the Lord, all caps, the Day of Jehovah. And that is obviously very different from the Day of Christ. Some people get those mixed up. The Day of Jehovah is all about judgment and destruction. And obviously that's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, and also again 1,000 years later at the end of the millennium when there's an uprising. The devil is loosed from the bottomless pit, And then you also have some of those who were born during the millennial time who did not choose to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as all of us had the opportunity to do in this life. There will be people born during that millennial time, and some will rebel against the Lord Jesus and His reign. And at the end of that time, the Lord will have to deal with them as well as the final judgment on the devil and the demons. So that is what happens here in verses 14 and 15. All right. Any questions so far on everything we've talked about? Yes.
It's just a comment, not so much a question.
Go ahead.
I just cannot wrap my brain around how during that period of time, during the 7-year or the 1,000-year millennial reign, where Christ rules and reigns above the earth for that whole 1,000 years, that people still will shake their fists at him and deny him. I cannot understand how. I mean, you would have to be so, without being nasty,
a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
What we see in Romans chapter 1.
I can never wrap my brain around.
By the way, the same thing happened when he was here the first time.
It's true. That's true.
Now, he will have restored Israel at this point during the millennial reign. And they will turn to their, and they will weep for the one that they pierced, Scripture tells us. So Israel as a nation will be restored. However, there will be individuals, whether they be Jew or Gentile, during that time that will reject him. Yes. Okay. Anything else about that? Sam, go right ahead. In the bottomless pit, right.
He's not going to be free to roam the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So the people that deny Christ will do it because of the wickedness of their own flesh.
Correct.
They can't blame it on anybody. They can't say, well, you know, the devil made you do it.
That's a good point.
Correct.
There will be no excuses at that time. Like Glenn said, the Lord's going to be sitting there right on the throne in Jerusalem. How could you be so hardened of heart to deny it?
Yes. Kind of reminds me of the Pharaoh who refused to let Israel go even after all these plagues. The first few got duplicated by the devil. Eventually, even after the soothsayers and astrologers and the false guys that Egypt had couldn't duplicate them anymore, Pharaoh still hardened his heart. And he only gave in at the end because of the pressure of the people saying, get these people out of here. Our firstborn sons are all dead now. So he finally let them go, but then he hardens his heart again and pursues the children of Israel at the Red Sea. So, and obviously, this is just my take on the Antichrist, and you can choose your own view of this, but I think he fits right into what we're talking about here, because I think he'll be somebody who has heard the truth and has chosen to reject it. There's all this conjecture out here, that he has to be a Jew because the Jews will only listen to their own people. I don't see that anywhere. It's possible, but obviously, none of that's really not important to us because we aren't going to be here.
You're right. We aren't even going to know who he is.
And
I think he's Obama. At least that's what my wife thinks.
All right. Or if nothing else, his clone, right? All right. Moving on. Before we stop tonight, we'll finish with verse 16. And verse 16 is the last of the area, you know, which we started in verse 4, where it talks about all the false prophets and warning us against them. The rest of the book will have more positive way of looking at things. All right, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Boy, do we sure see that today. These guys on the radio, on TV, internet, they want this and that and the other thing, which are all advantageous to their flesh. You know, that's what the walking after their own lusts means here. And then when it takes longer than 2 seconds, you know, the whole microwave generation thing, that's when you hear all the murmuring and complaining. Or if what they get doesn't satisfy them, they complain and say, well, maybe I need this instead. And obviously, that just—it's just one. You know, it just keeps building on top, one on top of the other. Their mouth speaking great swelling words. We hear so much stuff where people just try to con you. One of my friends, before the Lord got a hold of his heart, he didn't do this in like a criminal sense or anything like that, but he was good at pulling the wool over people. And he used to tell me when other people would try to do that to him, he would say, "You can't con a con man." And that's true. The other way of saying that, it takes one to know one. But there are lots of people who use these great swelling words, and because it sounds good, people fall for it hook, line, and sinker. And so many people get into trouble because of that. And having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. This reminds me of even in so-called good churches where instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ, the people follow whomever the pastor is, and that is extremely dangerous. You should only follow someone as they are following Christ. If you just follow a man, you're going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble. There are so many examples we could talk about of guys that started out as solid, fundamental, Bible-believing guys, and they just did a complete 180. And if their people weren't real well-grounded in the Word of God, they did the 180 right with them. And so many lives were shipwrecked as a result of that. And particularly as we discuss in our one of our questions on our questionnaire, we are totally against the Jack Hiles easy believism. And obviously that is a method that some guys have used just to promote their numbers, and because their whole focus is on building a bus ministry and a big church. And when that happens, you send people to hell. And That reminds me of the passage in Matthew chapter 7 where people will tell the Lord in the last day, "Haven't we done all these great works in your name?" And the Lord will have to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Extremely dangerous. And because these people are held higher than they ought, than anyone ought to be, Paul tells us not to think of ourselves any higher than we ought to think. Because of that, people have been deceived and shipwrecked. So we have to be very careful not to do that. Okay. I went over time. Sorry about that. Any other questions or comments before we shut down for tonight? Okay. All right. We will dismiss now to go to our groups for prayer.